Now, if you will imagine, you have worked hard for a couple of years now, saving up money for that vacation that you have always dreamed of. Whether it be Hawaii, the Bahamas, Paris, Australia, Italy, maybe China, wherever your dream bucket list vacation is, you've finally saved that money, you've booked your flights, and you are about ready to set out on that adventure. You board your plane, and you have some of those cattle car seats, you know what I'm talking about, where your knees meet your chin, and you're trying to squeeze in there. But you wanted to save money for the rest of your trip, so that's what you got. You got the cheap seats. But you notice that when you get into your row, you're sitting right behind the exit row. Y'all know the exit row? That place where you can stretch those legs way out and you can't even touch the seat right in front of you just because the seat's so far out there. Okay? The jealousy is growing in your heart as you watch the lucky people begin to file in to the exit row. The dream of being one of those privileged few to walk off the plane without sore legs is just running through your head. Then the flight attendant shows up and stops at the exit row to talk to the people right in front of you. And you hear her ask, "Have you read the instructions on the little card for opening the emergency door?" Now, because of the envy that has grown in your heart, you have been staring at these people from the moment they walked in and got their seats. So you know that they have not read the card. And they say, "Yes." And then she says, "Are you willing to help in an emergency?" And they say, "Yes." And you sit there and wonder, how is that ever going to happen? You have not even read the card. You have no understanding of how to open the door or help me in an emergency. Now, you realize that statistically speaking, it's probably pretty low that anything's going to happen. But what if? Right? If something happens, your life is in their hands. And you're sitting there thinking, "Hey, buddy, would you read that card, because my life is in your hands." That desperate feeling that you might have at that particular moment, that feeling of dependence on someone else, on these people in the exit row right in front of you, that is the same feeling we should have for every facet of ministry in our church and in our lives about prayer. Okay? Let's do a quick review of where we've been on this road to transformation. We have been talking about transforming, the road to transformation for our church. And so far we've talked about about Christ being the center of our lives. Paul reminds us of that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, Christ is life. Living is Jesus. There is nothing more important than that. In death, what's Paul going to gain? Okay, this is a Sunday school answer. You can shout it out. Jesus, right? He's going to gain Jesus. That's where he's headed. Yes, he's going to heaven, but he's going to gain Jesus. If Christ is the heartbeat of our life, imagine all the different things that would change in our life, in the church, and in the world just for making that shift. We also talked about the peace that we have as Jesus commissions us to be sent out just like he was sent out. It is about understanding that we are on mission in our lives. We are literally missionaries within our own community. One of the things that has to grow and become stronger in our church is reaching out to people around us with the gospel. Not only through acts of service, because our church is actually very good at that. Reaching out in acts of service, we'd love to reach out and help to whatever extent we're able to do so when we know of a problem. But we also need to reach out to people speaking the gospel into people's lives. Then third thing that we addressed so far in this series, we addressed being relational. We know that visitors, when they come in, they're not just looking for a friendly church. They're looking for friends, okay? They want to build relationships. So are we set up as a welcoming church for new people? from the time they enter our service, do we have a direction to send them? To say, we want you, the next step in our church is to go here, join a small group, do this thing so you can build more relationships, so that you can grow deeper in your walk with Jesus. Are we prepared to open our circle of friends up to include new people when they come in the church? Or maybe different people when they come in the church? Or maybe very different people when they come in the church? Today, though, we're going to talk about prayer. There are often few areas that can tie for first place in most churches that might need some work. And dependent prayer really should probably shoot to the top of that list. Prayer should be the basis of how we operate. It isn't just prayer, though, that we want to talk about. It is the aspect of dependency, how we are dependent on that. We're going to emphasize that today. But before we talk about dependency, I want to look at what makes Jesus angry. Okay? So grab your Bibles. We're going to go to a lesser-known section, Mark chapter 3. It's up on the screen, Mark chapter 3. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1003. By the way, you'll need nimble fingers. We're going to several different passages today, so get them little fingers warmed up, because that's where we're headed. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Okay? Did you catch what made Jesus angry? Stubborn hearts, okay? They had stubborn hearts that they were unwilling to move even when Jesus is performing miracles in their presence. But that's not the one that we want to check out. We want to check out the famous one, okay? I put that one in there just because that's a section that most of us don't think about. There are other times Jesus got angry, and this is one of them. Go to Matthew chapter 21. It's page 988 if you're using a Pew Bible. Matthew 21, we're going to start with verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" They asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?" Okay, this is the passage most of us probably have heard of about Jesus getting angry. He went into the temple courts, and he sees what's taking place there. The passage never uses the word angry, but I think it's pretty obvious that Jesus was pretty upset. If he's throwing tables over, in fact, one of the other Gospels actually says that he had made a whip, and he was smacking people with the whip, driving them out of the court. The part we often focus on is when Jesus was so upset because they made the temple a marketplace, and that is all true. What they were basically doing is they were selling things for inappropriate prices, okay? You have to understand how the temple was set up. They had three different courts in there. First was the court of the Gentiles, the next was the court of the Jews, then there was where the priests could go. So anybody could come to the first court, then it was only the Jewish people could come into the next one, and then it was only the priests who could go up even further, okay? So they're standing in the court of the Gentiles right now, and people are selling stuff at crazy prices. So basically what's happening is you're supposed to bring your offering to the temple. You don't have an offering, so you bring some money with you. And the people are price gouging, going, hey, I'm going to charge you three times what that goat is worth because you need an offering. And that's what they're attempting to do. So basically think of it as ticket scalpers outside of Joe Louis Arena, okay? They're standing out there trying to get as much money as they possibly can for those tickets. The only problem is this is not a stadium for entertainment. This is a place of worship. Before Jesus calls this place a den of robbers, Jesus says something very significant. He quotes Isaiah and he says, "My house will be a house of prayer." Now there's several significant things in this. First of all, he says, prayer is the proper use of his house. When we assemble, we should pray. They've been doing it since the early church. Individuals and in groups, guess what? Christians pray. If we want to see the community changed, if we want to see ourselves changed, we pray. God's job is change. We cannot change hearts. I tell you that often. We cannot change hearts. That is God's job. It is our job to depend on Him to do that. And so we ask Him for those things. Prayer is a priority for all Christians. But the second reason that Jesus is quoting Isaiah is the accessibility of all people to have a relationship with God. In fact, turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56, page 738 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7, again, page 738. "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and all who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. I will give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Okay? You see what Isaiah is talking about here? All people that worship the Lord are supposed to have access to His temple. And the money changers have basically taken up a whole bunch of space in that court of the Gentiles, so it's hard to get in there. It looks more like the marketplace than it does the court where they're supposed to be having prayer. God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, not a house of commerce, not a house filled with programs. Prayer needs to be the priority over programs in the church. Now, if we think about things that make Jesus angry and translate them into our modern times, here are some things that we can say. God is still looking for prayer to be the priority of His people. It is the way that He has given to us to connect with Him in relationship. When that is ignored, when it's downplayed, God's people become weak because we do not have the relationship with God that we should. Prayer should never be overshadowed by programs. How many of you remember getting busy work in school? Anybody? Okay. How many of you hated busy work in school? Okay, I'm sure there's going to be a teacher come up to me afterwards. It wasn't busy work. There was a purpose, okay? But whatever. We all knew it was busy work. We didn't care for it. I hated it personally. I hope you understand. Basically, what the church has oftentimes done is instead of having prayer be the priority, we have replaced prayer with busy work. Things that are supposed to, or things that look active, look like they're bringing life, are actually sucking the life out of us because we are not really connecting with God in prayer. Prayer should never be thought of as a professional activity. God's house is to be a house for prayer for all the nations. In the church that I grew up in, we had kind of a similar order of service like we do in this church. But at one point in the service, the pastor would get up and he would lead in prayer. And in the bulletin, it was listed and called the pastoral prayer. Now, Even as a young kid, I hated that title because it makes it sound as if the pastor is the only one who can effectively talk to God. And that is just not true. I bristle at that idea. All of us have access to God. All of us should be a part of this house of prayer for all nations. Some quick application for you. I think from here forward, what we're going to do as a church is we're going to start having a time of prayer in the service with all of us. Okay? Instead of pastor getting up to pray, we're going to have a time of congregational prayer. Whether that's by individual, we may mix it up a little bit, maybe by individual, whether by groups right around you, whatever, but we're going to have a time to pray in the service because that's what God has called us here to do. It is supposed to be a house of prayer. And that is one of those things that I think is going to help us grow and mature in our relationship with Him, in our relationship, in our understanding of our mission of God. I think all of those things are going to come about simply by bringing it to the Lord in prayer. So from here forward, you can expect this next week, we're going to be doing some time of prayer where we all pray, where it's not just the pastor doing his professional activity. All of us get to talk to God. And by the way, God never puts a time requirement on prayer. It doesn't matter how long you pray for. So even if we give you a few minutes in the church service, it's not about that. It's about the condition of your heart as you talk to God. It's about building that relationship with God. So, what I do want us to understand, shifting gears just a little bit, is the difference between dependency in prayer and just prayer. Okay? Because there is a difference of being truly dependent on God. We're going to look at two passages, in one in the New Testament, one in the Old. First one is in John chapter 15. It's page 1081 in your pew Bible. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay. This is a common passage that we probably have heard before, usually talking about the spiritual life. Oftentimes we don't apply it just to prayer, but that's kind of the glasses I want you to look at this passage through for today. But Jesus gives us a wonderful visual. Most of us have probably heard this visual. The vine and the branches, that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches grafted into him. And that's where we get our life from. Okay? That was a visual that was targeted to an agrarian society that knew all about vines and branches and all that kind of stuff. So I'm going to give you a little bit more of a modern rendition of this so that maybe you can understand it even just a little bit better. Okay? I have a power strip here. Okay, most of us know what these things are. We know what they're capable of doing, how they're supposed to protect things. Here's my big reveal of all my stuff. What I'm going to do is I'm going to plug my fan into the outlet, and then I'm going to plug my radio into another outlet. Then I'm going to plug this light into another outlet. Okay? Now, because this is my power strip, I need to get power, so I'm going to plug my power strip in. It's not working, folks. Anybody got an idea? Oh, it doesn't generate power. You can't plug it into yourself, right? It needs to be plugged into a different source, a permanent source of power somewhere, right? And look, how convenient. I've got an extension cord right here. Let's see if this is going to work. It's going to shine right in my face. There you go. The fan's working. I don't know if the radio's working or not, but that's okay. You get the idea. We've got to be plugged into a power source. This, by the way, is the kind of dependency that God is talking about. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? When we do this, we can't do anything because all we're doing is trying to plug into ourselves. And that's not going to get us anywhere. Dependency is true in all areas of the spiritual life, but it's also true when it comes to prayer, being dependent on God. God gave us this gift for a relationship with Him. And part of that relationship is dependency. We convey that dependency through prayer. When we remain in Christ, that is when we are connected into the vine. That is when we are going to be plugged into the power source, and that's when we're going to see fruit grow. It is a simple recognition of the fact that we cannot grow fruit, we cannot see any headway unless we are connected to Christ. Right? There you go. Grab your Bible and go to Psalm 42. It's page 560 in your pew Bible. And every time I blink, I'm seeing bright lights right now. So, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Okay. The psalmist is trying to give us another word picture here. And the English brings out most of it. It doesn't quite bring out the whole idea here. It says, the deer is panting for streams of water. Now, this is not a deer that just had a race with another deer. He's been running around, and he needs a drink. Okay? This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a deer that somehow has wandered into a desolate land, a land that there's having a drought. The ground is dry and cracked. The bushes are all dried up, all that kind of stuff. And this deer knows he's got to find water. He is looking for water, or he knows he's going to die. So the psalmist is saying, just like that deer, the one that is so desperate for water or it's going to die, that's what our souls should be like, that we are desperate for God. Verse 2 continues that same thought. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And the answer to that question, by the way, for us today, is anytime we choose, because we have that gift of prayer where we can talk to God at any time. Unfortunately, we oftentimes ignore that gift or take advantage of that gift and forget about it and don't use it the way it should be. We can meet with God, we can seek after God, because God really is our prize. Prayer is not about the things that we can wrestle out of God. Prayer is about relationship with Him. It's about how we depend on Him for life itself. And I wish I had time to tell you all about the whole story of David, but I'll give you the quick and skinny version here. David is well known in the Bible for, it talks about him saying that he inquired of God, he inquired of God, he inquired of God. Well, if you read his story in a bigger sense, you'll see he inquired of God, he inquired of God, and then there's a section where it says it didn't say anything about him inquiring of God. And at that particular moment, it was a rather large-scale decision. He was saying, we're going to move the Ark of the Covenant from here to there. But it never said that he inquired of God. And when they did it, first of all, they put the ark on a cart for the ox to carry it away. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you already know that's problem number one. The Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by the priests with long poles. That's how it was supposed to travel from place to place. So he didn't inquire of God. They put the ark on this cart, and while they are traveling, the ox stumble, the cart starts to tip, and a very wonderful guy tries to help out, and he says, you know what, I don't want the ark to fall, so I'm going to try and help it out. But rule number one about the ark is, you never touch the ark. The ark is about to fall, this guy reaches out, touches it just to try and steady the thing, and he dies right there on the spot. And it was because, the implication is, as you read that story of David, he inquired of God, he inquired of God, he inquired of God. Hey, let's move the ark. He didn't inquire of God, and it was costly. It was a costly mistake. He didn't depend on what God was going to tell him. So, with these word pictures in mind, some applications for us. We need to plug this understanding of dependency on God into every fiber of our church. Any blessing we are ever going to see in this church is going to come through prayer. Every breakthrough for the people that we are going to be working to serve is going to be because of prayer. Prayer should never be an appendage to things that we just kind of tack on to the end. It should be the first thing that we turn to in every circumstance. Several weeks ago, we had a men's Bible study over next door at the house, and one of the gentlemen came. And he was just stressed out to the max about all kinds of things that was going on in his life. And so we broke into smaller groups for discussion after the big meeting part. And as we were discussing things around the table, I mean, he just, as soon as we got in there, just started gushing all this stuff that was going on in his life. After he was done talking and telling us what was going on, several of us just kind of spoke some encouragement into his life. But we didn't just then turn and say, okay, let's do Bible study. Or, you know what, we'll pray for you at the end. We stopped and then we prayed. We said, this is what's going to happen. We didn't want to just stop with just some encouragement from us. We need to take you before the Lord because we can't fix your problems. The only person who can fix those things is God. So we're going to take you to the Lord. And that is probably one of the first things that we can apply right off the bat. We all have conversations in this church with different people, with people that we are close to. About what's going on in their lives. So when something occurs, no matter how big or small, it needs to be a normal occurrence that we see people in this church stopping and praying wherever they are. Okay? Someone is facing a decision, whether it is a life-altering decision or whether it's just kind of a, seems kind of trivial, stop and pray. If someone is having difficult times, they are stressed out to the max, stop and pray. You remember what we said before? God never put a time requirement on prayer. He didn't say, you got to pray with this person for an hour for it to be effective. Take 30 seconds, take a minute, and simply say, God, this is somebody who is really facing this situation, and I want to bring them to you. I pray for this. I pray for encouragement. I pray for strength. Whatever it may be, pray for that person right there on the spot. That should become a normal occurrence in our church. But that also extends into our ministries, by the way. Okay, I think too often sometimes we think our ministry is this little small thing and it doesn't really amount to all that much. So we don't pray over those things because we think we can just do them ourselves. So let me give you a couple of examples. What would happen if our greeters and our ushers, on the day that they came, they prayed before they greeted and ushed? Okay. What would happen if they said, God, this is my day to greet people. I pray that the Holy Spirit is going to be made real to every person that walks through those doors today. Amen. Simple prayer, right? Or they say, God, direct me to one person that needs special attention today, that I can be of special encouragement to them because they need that today. Simple prayers, right? But if we take our little bit of service and we say, God, use this in an incredible way. Lead me to somebody that I can encourage. Lead me to somebody that I can help direct toward you. What kinds of things would happen, right? Or somebody who is doing coffee hour downstairs. What if those people prayed before they put on coffee hour? Now, maybe they need prayer for their cooking ability. Maybe they don't. I don't know. But They bring in the snacks and they lay them out and they stop and they pray and they say, God, we're going to give these snacks over to you. We're going to give this time over to you because we can make the snacks, but we can't make fellowship happen. We can make the snacks, but we can't build real relationships. And you know what I mean by real relationships? Not, hey, how's the weather? What's going on in your life? Oh, that's nice. See ya. I mean real relationships where we talk about real life to one another. We share the things that are really on our hearts with each other. What happens if the people who are putting on coffee hour said, I'm going to pray for those things to happen because I can't make them happen. I'm just a tool. I'm just the person putting out the snacks. But I pray that these snacks are going to lead to someone having a good conversation with someone else and really developing a relationship, really growing in their faith simply because they talked to someone else. What if we used, and I've told you this one before, what if we used the church directory for more than just making phone calls? What if we used it as a prayer list? And we took one family a day or even one family a week. You call that person at the beginning of the week and you just say, you know what, I'm taking this prayer challenge thing seriously. Just calling to see if you had any prayer requests that I could pray for. And they go, no, don't have any. Okay, well, I just want you to know I'm praying for you this whole week. Isn't that be an awesome thing? That would be incredible. You get to know those people. If you don't know those people and you're praying for them kind of blindly, you know what? Pray for the Holy Spirit to be moving in their life. Pray for the Holy Spirit to convict them where they need to be convicted, comforted where they need to be comforted, strengthened where they need to be strengthened, whatever it is that they might need, you pray for the Lord to be moving in their life in that way. This is another idea that I heard and I thought would really be a good idea for our church. We just need to get it organized if we're going to do it. Something very easy and doable. Each year, we randomly assign members to other members. And that member is responsible for praying for that person for a year. Sending notes of encouragement, doing those kinds of things for 1 year. And here's the great thing. You now get to know this person that you're praying for and that you're encouraging. But you now also have one other person who's praying for you and encouraging you. They're coming for you. So now you got two people that you're getting to know that maybe you didn't even know in our church real well before. But prayer is now happening more and more. What if we improved our processes for prayer? Okay, we've got prayer chain in place. So prayer chain calls go out that way. We use Facebook to put out prayer messages for prayer on that. But how else can we be dependent on God in prayer? Now, for those of you who don't know about your smartphone, you can actually make little groups on your smartphone and send out messages, text messages to those people as a whole group. So you can make your own little prayer warrior group. You go, these people are people that I know will pray. If I send them a message, they're going to pray. So you can make a little group on your phone that just says prayer warriors. And when you have a special request, boop, do that, send it out, and it sends it out to those people right off the bat. More prayer. Generating more prayer throughout our church. The council is actually looking at some software right now, trying it out to see how we like it, which will help with prayer, but it's also going to help with a whole ton of other things too. It does an awful lot. But that'll be yet another way that we can be upping the levels of prayer. What about corporate prayer? All of us praying together. I already said we're going to do that in the service in the future here. But how do we shift prayer from being a duty, where somebody goes, oh, I know I'm supposed to pray, to being something that is born out of a loving relationship with God, because that's what you're after, right? The deacons are working on a prayer calendar so that we can be praying together about the same kinds of things, about our church on this road to transformation, about the community and the people that we're trying to reach, okay? The deacons are also starting times of prayer throughout the week. There is a message, there's a note in your bulletin, there's an announcement in there, so you can get the details from there, but I'm going to tell you right now, here's what's going to happen. Starting tomorrow, these prayer groups are going to start, and we're asking everybody to come to one of them. Don't have to come to all of them. If you want to, you can come to more than one, that's fine, but find one that fits in your schedule, or make it fit in your schedule, and come and pray. And these prayer times are going to be half hour long. They are going to be focused. It is going to be, we're focused on praying for our church right now. We are focused on praying for our community right now. Those are the things we want to focus on. And the person leading it may have a few bullet points or something like that to pray for, but we're not going to spend time taking prayer requests, things like that. It is focused on praying for the church. So the first one meets tomorrow at 10 a.m. So if you're not working and you're able to come, 10 a.m. tomorrow, there's going to be a group here starting this off praying. Tuesdays, there has always been a group meeting at 1 o'clock. If Tuesday works better for you at 1 o'clock, please come and pray. That group works a little differently, so if you're interested in that group, just come ask me some questions about it just so you know what's going on. But there's a Tuesday as well. Thursdays at 7 p.m., 7 to 7:30. Come in, pray, then take off and go where you got to go. And then Sunday morning. If none of those three times work for you, Sunday morning, because you're coming to church anyway, right? So if you're coming to church anyway, get up a little bit earlier and be here at 9:45 and pray for the church at 9:45 before church, okay? Those are all things that all of us can do, but we're asking everybody in the church, commit to one of those times to be at prayer. Again, you want to be at more than one, that's great. And if you want to stay longer than a half hour, we're not going to stop you. But we just want you to know this is the way it's going to operate. Corporate prayer needs to be holy moments. There is something special when God's people get together to pray. How can we raise that up? How can we help all of us understand not just the value of prayer, but how dependent we are about prayer? These are some of the things that we're trying to do. Finally, really dependent prayer on God. We need to rely on Him for praying for our community and praying for people that we know that need Jesus Christ. I told you this before, we cannot change anybody's hearts. So if you want to go out there and try and evangelize, you want to go out there and share Jesus, that's awesome, but the only one who can change their heart is Jesus. We can be the faithful messenger, but God's got to change their heart. So you need to bring them before God and say, God, open this person's eyes. Help them to see the truth of what your word talks about. Okay? So dependency in prayer, this is it, guys. Okay? If we live life like this, we are going to be on this road to transformation, we are going to hit a dead end in a big hurry if we live life like this. We must, absolutely must, live life connected into the vine. This is the way we have to be living life if we're going to see any headway on this road to transformation. So, as you can imagine, a sermon on prayer, this is how we're going to end the sermon. Praying. Okay? So, when I'm done talking, you're going to have 2 minutes. So, I'm going to ask you to just grab a couple people right around you. Whoever's sitting near you, that's fine. If it's your family, whoever, grab a couple people right near you. And pray. If you're new to the church or whatever, this is your first time and this freaks you out, that's perfectly fine. You can sit there quietly. You don't have to do a thing. We're not going to look at you weird or anything. But what we're going to ask you to do is grab together in just groups of a couple, two or three, pray for the church, pray for the community, pray for things that you may know if you're sitting with your family, pray for things that you guys know about yourselves. But you're going to have 2 minutes after I stop yakking, and then I'm going to come back up and close us in prayer with our prayer challenge. Which, our prayer challenge is written in your bulletin, also in the notes. This is one of those things we've asked you, take that out, cut it out, put it on your mirror, put it wherever you need to, so that you will see it, and pray that prayer every single week. So, starting now, you got 2 minutes, and then I'll be back to close us in prayer.